Go back to this business of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll just begin there. I'm not going to read the text I read this morning. I am continuing to share with you on the perseverance of the saints. And now we're talking about the one who endured. We have a representative from the human race that has led the way. You and I did not invent this path. We did not make it. We are not the creators and the pioneers of Christianity. There is one that has led the way for us and paved the way, and so that everything you and I do is after him. We are not before him. Even John the Baptist declared that he that comes after me is preferred before me. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter where you've been, God's been there before you got there. I can tell you right now, God knows it, and I'm glad to have that assurance in Jesus Christ. And this business of who he was, three things, titles, if you will, but that which is revealed about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, particularly connected to this idea of perseverance. And I want to return to that, talking about the first of those in reference to him being the Son of God. The Son has spoken unto us. God has spoken unto us by the Son. And he gives indication that the Son is eternal. This is a difficult passage. I feel like an impossible passage for oneness people, because it declares that the Son is surely fully God, but he is also there in the beginning. He mentions that, and you'll notice, I want to go back and make a note of something in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. Talks about him purging our sin, being made better than the angels in verse 4, obtained a more excellent name than they, and talks about, for under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This day have I begotten thee. And I shared with you this morning that Jesus Christ, the Son, came and he suffered. The Son took on seed of Abraham, not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. The Son took on the flesh so that he might die. But this idea of God begetting him, he is the eternally begotten Son, but particularly in the New Testament, this idea is connected more frequently with his resurrection. In the second Psalm, he connects it with this idea of him being begotten, thou art my Son. I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father after his resurrection. In Acts, I believe it is chapter 13, he mentions it in the preaching of the man of God. I think I can find it here. But in Acts chapter 13, I believe it is, in verse 33, he said, God has fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And there he connects this idea of the one that is begotten with this idea of his resurrection. He is the first begotten from the dead, the Bible said, the firstborn among many brethren. And thereby, I'm going to tell you, I don't care where you go, Jesus is first. When you take about, he is in terms of all the creation, he is the creator. Before the creation was, there was the creator, and that's Jesus. He is the creator of it all. So before there was a man, he was there. He is first, and therefore creation ought to look to him in praise and give him honor, because he is above it all. If you take him and place him among humanity, he is first. There is no man that's done what he has done. There's no man that's accomplished what he has accomplished. There's more books been written about him than any other man in all of history. No man has changed the calendar of history like Jesus has. No man has changed nations like Jesus has. No man has turned lives around like Jesus has done. And so therefore, if we were to pick a man out of all of humanity and say, who ought to be first among us? Everybody ought to point to Jesus and say, he's first. He deserves first place when it comes to the the resurrection. He's the first one that's been raised up with a glorified body. I can tell you, Ezekiel doesn't have a glorified body. David doesn't have a glorified body. If your grandma loved Jesus and died in Jesus, she don't have a glorified body. Not yet. She'll get it in the resurrection. Jesus is the first one resurrected with a glorified body. He was resurrected never to die again. There were people resurrected before Jesus. He resurrected Lazarus. He resurrected the widow Nain's son. He resurrected Jairus' daughter. They all died again. Elijah resurrected the young boy. He died again. Elisha resurrected a young boy. A man was thrown in his tomb and fell on the bones of Elisha, and he rose from the dead. But every one of them died again. But Jesus raised never to die again. Hallelujah. And one day you and I will be resurrected, and we shall never die again. But he is first when it comes to the resurrection. Who leads the way? Who is the one that stands above it all? He is first. If you put him in the midst of the church and say, we need a leader, who's fit to lead the church? Who's fit to govern over the saints? Well, who redeemed them? Who saved them? Who made them saints? Who brought them into this wondrous fellowship with God Almighty? Everybody's got to point to Jesus and say, he ought to be first. He deserves to be the head over all the church. I don't care where you put him. Put him among creation, he's first. Put him among humanity, he is first. Put him in the church, he's first. Put him among the dead and raise him up, and he is first. It doesn't matter where he's at. Jesus tops them all, and he reigns over all in this world. Son of God, the first begotten. In verse 6 of Hebrews 1, he says, and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world. Again, here is the idea in the format of this word and phrase in grammar, is the second time. He's not referring there. He's not just repeating something and saying, and I'm saying this over, but again, the word again is the idea of the second time. When he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. I will tell you, he's coming into the world a second time. There was a group of them that gave honor and sang songs at his birth when he came the first time. But when he comes the second time, the first begotten comes into the world. Glory to God. He came once, but the first begotten is coming again. And when he comes the second time, all the angels, glory to God, not only the angels, let every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every eye shall behold him. But here he said, let all the angels worshiped him. When he came the first time, every knee didn't bow, every angel didn't worship. He's just a babe in a manger. But when he comes again, he comes as a resurrected Lord who is head of the church, who's the first begotten from the dead. He's the creator of the world. And I tell you, all of the angelic kingdom is going to bow the knee and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Glory to God. That's the God that I serve. That's the Son that died for me, and that's the one that has persevered in this trial. He talks about what he's going to do, and again, I want to connect an idea there in chapter 1. I'm going to come back to it. I'm going to fast forward for a moment to chapter 2 and come back to chapter 1 in a moment. But I want to talk again about the Son of God. First of all, I told you, he suffers. As the Son, he comes to this earth and takes on flesh, and he suffers. The second thing he does, connected with his sonship, is he sanctifies. We'll deal with it from our perspective a little bit later, but I want to deal with it from what he does and his perspective, if you will. Mentions it in verse 10 of chapter 2. The Bible said, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then he connects with this idea and says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, he said, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here he talks about this idea of sanctifying us. And I want to connect a couple of passages together. First of all, I want to connect, first of all, who he is. He that sanctifieth. The one that sanctifies is Jesus Christ. Let's read another verse about him over in chapter 5, if you will, that connects this idea as well. Chapter 5 and verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but they said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. When Jesus was resurrected and set up as the king, he was set up as king, he was set up as priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father, first of all, as ruler. He sits there as governor. Jesus said, All power in heaven and earth have been given unto me. He sits there as Lord of the dead and the living. He is Lord over all. But he not only sits there as Lord, he sits there as high priest. That was the idea I'll mention later in Melchizedek. But Melchizedek was king and priest at the same time. He was a king of righteousness. He was a king of peace. Salem. He was the king of Salem. You remember Melchizedek in Abraham's time. And there many believe the Salem was Jerusalem. Melchizedek lived in Jerusalem, and that a new order of priesthood would come after Melchizedek. Jesus was born in the tribe of Judah, not the tribe of Levi. He was not following the priesthood of Aaron. He would develop a whole new priesthood, a living priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was king of Salem and he was priest of Salem. He held both offices. He was the one that represented God to the people, and he represented the people unto God. He was a moral governor. And Jesus Christ, that will be his type of rulership. He's the first begotten. He's raised to the right hand of God, and he sits there. But by what right does he have to rule? How did he get there? And let's notice it. He says this, notice, thou art my son. And he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now notice, this is a portrait of Christ praying and praying unto the Father with strong crying and tears. There's only one time in the life of Jesus that is expressed in the Gospels, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane. Only time we ever see him praying with strong crying and tears is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He weeps, he cries, he sweats to such an extent that his sweat becomes as drops of blood in the sand. Now notice this, drops of blood, they must have heard it. It was nighttime, they couldn't see. They couldn't look over and see him sweating. They may have recognized or seen it on his face when he comes, because he comes to them a couple of times and says, What could you not tarry with me for 1 hour? Three times he will have to pray this prayer. That's the only time in the life of Christ we see such an intense prayer taking place, that there's such strong crying and tears. And what's he praying for? He's praying to be saved from death. Save me from death. Obviously, and the Bible said he was heard. Now in the Bible, when God hears a prayer, he answers it. Anytime a petition is heard, it's answered. That's the idea of God hearing prayers. If hearing a prayer by God is only the sense of God audibly hearing the sound of the prayer, then he hears every prayer, because he hears sinners' prayers. He hears the prayer of the Buddhist, the prayer of the Hindu, the prayer of the false god, because God hears everything that goes on in the world. So in that sense, God hears every prayer. But that's not the biblical sense of God hearing the prayer. In the biblical sense, if God hears your prayer, it means he answers your prayer. This is the petition the Bible said. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So thereby, when God hears us, God answers us. And the Bible says he was heard. He said, God saved me from death. And the Bible said God heard him. And why did God hear him? Because he feared. Yes. That's another message we'll deal with a little bit later. But I want you to see, and of course we know what he was doing. I preached it before, that there was an intent of the enemy to get Jesus to take a different route. when he dies, the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. He was made to be a curse for us because we were under the curse of sin. He can't die a natural death. He can't die from a heart attack. He can't die from high blood pressure. He can't die from somebody shooting him with a bow and arrow. He can't die from being beheaded. He can't die from just natural causes. This cannot come. He must die a certain way. He must die in such a manner that it reveals the ugliness of sin and the righteousness of God. It must reveal how despicable and how far a culture is going. And you couldn't have any worse death than crucifixion. And to take a man and hang him naked and expose him, a good and honest and modest and decent man and the best and brightest among us, and we took him and nailed him and treated him like a criminal, treated him like the worst of the worst. I'm here to tell you right now that when you do that, you are a society that is in the slums. Morally, you're the pits. Morally, you are depraved and you are no good. And he had to die in such a way that he could thereby make an atonement for every sin, for every man and woman ever born in this planet. Now, I say that to say all the devil had to do is get him to succumb to another death. Get him to take another path. I mean, he comes under the pains of death when it comes to Gethsemane. He says, my soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I don't know the emotional trauma. In my opinion, the hounds of hell. And I believe Jesus was, this is one of the times we see him in his humanity. You got to see it. This is one of the times we see him in his humanity. It appears this is occasion he is blindsided. He didn't expect it. He went out to Gethsemane just for a time of prayer because he often resorted there. But this time he gets hit with an onslaught that he never saw coming. When the Son of God has to pray, Father, take it, but not my will, but thy will be done. That indicates there's uncertainty. That indicates he's facing something he didn't foresee. Even when he prays, he can't pray with the clarity to say, you got to do it, and you got to do it this way. Father, I know this is your will, do it, but there's an uncertainty. There's a death that's coming over him, but he knows this. If I give into this death, there's still the death of the cross. I can't. I'm destined to die on a cross, not in a garden. I'm not destined to die here among the olive trees. I'm destined to die on a cross hung out in the scouring of the day. That's my destiny. He spoke about it on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. They spoke of his exodus. They spoke of him leaving the world. He knew where he was going. He'd already told him, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. He already told him, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'll suffer many things. I'll be crucified and the third day I'll rise again. But he didn't know about the garden. He didn't know about that feeling he'd have to overcome. And in my opinion, the devil has turned up the heat and pouring it on with everything he can do. I'm here to tell you, there comes that hour you're committed to God's will and the devil blindsides you and tries to put one on you that you never saw coming. That's his humanity. In his humanity, he is feeling the trauma that comes from a temptation, unforeseen and unexpected. But he overcame it. He overcame it, and God heard his prayer because he feared God. And notice the Bible says in verse 8, let's get it. And though he were a son, I want to put these together for you. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now notice, let's understand this business of learning obedience. You and I learn obedience through chastisement. Jesus never learned obedience by chastisement. He never needed chastisement. He learned obedience by his sufferings. Learning obedience in this context does not mean that he had disobeyed and he had to learn to obey. You and I have disobeyed. We are chastened, and through our chastening, we learn to obey. The Bible didn't say he learned to obey. The Bible said he learned obedience. That is, he experienced obedience. He experienced obedience when he was pressured to do otherwise. And he experienced experienced it and entered to the fullness of it through the things which he suffered. Let me say it another way. Jesus completed the experience of obedience, and he completed it through a process of suffering. He suffered and he suffered, but he committed his will to the Father. He knows what it is to be tempted to take a way out. He knows what it is to be tempted to disobey, but he never disobeyed. He knows what it is to have to obey under pressure. He knows what it is to have to obey when the enemy's turning and pushing on you to turn and go another route. Glory to the Lamb of God. And we think we can't obey. We've got somebody who says, who is the Son. He's the first, and he has obeyed. He has went all the way, and he has been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Glory to God. Why does he deserve to sit at the Father's right hand? Because he never sinned. He lived it right, and he obeyed it even when he suffered for his obedience. Now, let's connect this. We want to go back here. I want to connect it to verse chapter 1 now. Pull in another verse, and then we'll go end up back to chapter 2. Verse 8 of chapter 1. But under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, again, if I can go back, I know I flip-flopped a moment, but back to chapter 5 and verse 8. Though it were some, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Notice, here again is this exaltation, being called of God. He mentions, I think it's in chapter 7, maybe it's chapter 5 or chapter 7. He talks about that chapter 5. No man takes it upon himself to make himself a high priest. Let me tell you, you don't get at the right hand of God by your own doings. Jesus even said it. He had two that came to him and said, grant to us, one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand. Jesus said, it's not mine to give. You don't exalt yourself. You don't elevate yourself. You will not dictate where you are in the millennial reign. That's God's job. You work, you labor, he rewards. You do his will, he'll put you where he wants you. I'm telling you. And you don't just take it upon yourself to be a priest for the body of humanity. You don't just say, I think I'll be a priest for humanity. I think I'll march into the presence of God and represent the people to God. You don't get there unless God appoints you. Glory to the Lamb of God. You don't get there unless God says you're worthy. And I'm here to tell you, nobody ascends to the right hand of God that God doesn't ordain that they be there. And why was he there? Because he was a man who lived it right. The Bible said he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. He was perfected and obedient unto death. Amen. This is both the positive and negative aspects of Jesus Christ and the life that you and I live. We are to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Sometimes we think that our righteousness is consistent or consists simply of the not doing bad things. But loving righteousness is not refraining from evil, but it's positively doing good. When you love righteousness, you reach out to help. You do the things that are good. And when you hate iniquity, you stay away from the things that are bad. So hating iniquity is not doing the bad, while loving righteousness is doing what is good. And that was Jesus Christ. Always he did what is good and he shunned what was wrong. Our problem is we did what was wrong and shunned what was good. But there's one, glory to the Lamb of God, there's one who is the chosen one, the only begotten Son. Why does he sit at the right hand? And he's been anointed with the oil of gladness. When he comes marching in the glory as the king over all, it's not a solemn occasion. It's not a boring occasion. It's rejoicing. Sound the trumpets. Let the sound of extreme joy, let it erupt and explode with the praises of the saints, because the King of glory has conquered sin. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we have made our God be some kind of mundane, non-celebratory, monotonous, do the old thing, old man with the cane, hopping along, stuck in his ways kind of God. That's our concept of our God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you right now, that when he brought in and led captivity captive, and he marched out of Hades, and he's got hundreds of thousands of saints. David's behind him. Daniel's behind him. Elisha is with him. Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Jonah, woo, and Zechariah and Malachi and Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh, yes, they're all with him. And Rahab, hallelujah. Yeah, they're there. No doubt Obed and Jesse, all of those ones that have been looking forward to him. Abraham and Lazarus is all with him. And I'm telling you what, when he comes in, there's the scars on his hands and there's the scars on his feet, but he is girded about with the golden girdle. I'm telling you, when he rises up and comes into glory, oh, it's not just simply, oh, he's here, it's over. No, it erupts in glory and praise. God said he anointed him with the oil of gladness. The word gladness there means extreme joy. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about joy. Joy that overflows. It's unspeakable and full of glory. And I'm telling you, the angels praised him and the gates lifted up and said, lift up your gates, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
That's exciting. That's kind of joy and excitement we ought to have.
Yeah.
Early church had it. The same word is found in Acts chapter 2. Oh, after they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It's the same word. That word gladness meets extreme joy. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling you, got excited about the King. They got excited about the King and went out to tell everybody that Jesus is King. Every time they sat down to eat, their faces lit up. They were on fire for God and filled with the joy of the Lord. We eat and it's mundane. We go through life and it's just, oh, you know, just go as it is. Take it as it comes. But there ought to be a joy that overflows us because the Son of God has lifted himself. Hallelujah. Come to the right hand of the Father. You ought to pray it. You know, there are times we hate iniquity, but we don't love righteousness. We abstain much from doing evil, but we don't involve ourselves in as much as doing the good. There's a positive and negative side to this thing. But what I want you to see at this moment is it was that attitude, going through the suffering, obeying under pressure. When he was pushed to do otherwise, he didn't do otherwise. He stayed faithful and committed to the Father's will and prayed until the Father rescued him or made it clear what he was to do. And he said, your will, Father, and not mine. He committed and said, lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. And he's now been exalted and put at the right hand of God. But now, what's he going to do? The why? The one who is pure, the one who is holy, is now going to make other men holy. And now he that sanctifies is going to now sanctify me. He that has committed himself to crucifixion. He said, I sanctify myself that you may be sanctified. He consecrated himself to Calvary and became obedient unto death. And now the sanctifier, well, the one who has committed himself to crucifixion will become the purifier of all men. He who has set the stage, he who has committed the work, he doesn't just go and brag about it and say, I beat everybody, I've overcome everything, I can do it and you can't. He said, I did it and now you can do it through me. Glory to the Lamb of God. I conquered and now you can conquer. I'm going to sanctify you and bring you into my company and we'll be fellows and brothers together. The Bible said, in bringing many sons to glory, the Bible said that he took the, made the captain of our salvation, perfected him through sufferings. Let me get those two ideas. First of all, the captain of our salvation. The word captain is the same word as author. Over in chapter 12 and verse 2, I think it is, when he says he's the author and finisher of our faith. It's found again over in the book of Acts when he said, Peter looked and said, you've killed the prince of life. The word author, prince, captain, same Greek word. The meaning of it is leader or chief. It's someone that goes first before everybody else. It's the idea we used to have them in our nation. We called them pioneers. They blazed the trail. They went ahead. They went first out in front of everybody else. And they led. They made the trail, and then so that others could follow them. And they became a chief or first or a leader. In other words, they started it. They were the ones to come. And I want you to know the Bible. I mentioned it about it later, but that he's the author and finisher of our faith. He started our faith. We didn't start this thing. The apostles didn't begin it. Jesus began. He's the author or the pioneer of life. Oh, glory. And he's the pioneer of salvation. I'm here to tell you, we didn't design how we would be saved. We have nothing to do with how God saves us. We have nothing to do with the method that God uses to convict you and to save you and sanctify you, fear of the Holy Ghost. We would have chosen a different way. We would have done something more sophisticated. And God made it so simple a child could lay hold of it. Glory to God. Go down and pray. Ask God to forgive you. Give yourself to Jesus and let him do the work in your life. I'm telling you right now, church, that he is the captain. He's the pioneer of my salvation. He led the way. He invented the process.
Oh, praise God. Amen.
And he saved us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were the children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were disobedient. He starts off, he says this in Ephesians 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. He talks about as we were dead in trespasses and sins. He talks about we followed the will of our flesh and our mind. He talks about we followed the course of this world. We'll follow the prince and the power of the air and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So in other words, we were dead, which means we were separated from God. And our spirit was in tune with evil and wicked spirits and not the Spirit of God. Everything we did was outside the light of God. We followed the course of the age. We did what was popular. We went where everybody else went and did what everybody else did. We followed popularity. We followed the prince and the power of the air. We followed the suggestions that came out of the darkness and not the suggestion that comes from the Holy Ghost. Oh my. We followed the promptings of the flesh and not the promptings of the spirit. And whatever fleshly carnal impulse we have, we followed that. Whatever our humanistic reasoning came up with, that's exactly what we did. The spirit that was alive in the children of disobedience that lived rebellious lives, that was us. That was who we are, or were, I should say. And the Bible said that that brought us to a place that we were by nature. Our natures had become so corrupted that we were worthy of the wrath of God. We were children of wrath, so that we were children who were worthy of God's judgment. Yeah. There is in the Old Testament a time when a son or a daughter, but when a son particularly has come to the place, he's aged, he's grown up, he's mature, he becomes a drunkard, a louse, he's rebellion, he won't listen to his parents, he won't listen to the leaders of society, he won't listen to his own conscience, if you will. He has seared his conscience, he has become rebellious, he has become disobedient, he follows his own flesh and does what he does. There comes a time that the parents must take that son and bring him to the judges and say, this is our son, he is rebellious, he is worthy of judgment, he won't listen to us, he won't follow what is right. He is lazy. He will not work. He follows his flesh. He is a disobedient son. He is of age. I'm telling you, he is an adult son. But they deliver him up and say, take him. He deserves to be dead. And the judges hear the case and condemn him. And they stone him and sentence him to death. That's where we were. We were the rebellious son. And God was ready. We were worthy of being delivered to the judge and cast out on the pile, stoned to death. But there was one who reached down. There's another son. There's another son. There's another son. Hallelujah. Who reached down and redeemed me and brought me out of my judgment.
Thank God. Thank you, Jesus.
Instead of me being a son of wrath, I can now become a son of glory. Amen. And the Bible said he's going to bring many sons to glory. To glory. And then he immediately connects it with the idea of sanctification. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Take your Bible. Go down there to Romans chapter 8. Brother Cottle, get ready and read this. And it starts out. It talks about as many as he foreknew. Talks about he predestined. I don't know, down around 29 or something like that. I think. Read that verse for us if you will.
For whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son.
There it is.
That he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Keep on.
Moreover, when he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
All right, let's get it now. Now we're back to this business of predestination. Let's bring that in because that plays into this idea of perseverance. You see, if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that it's all our doing. We just got to make it work. We got to make the best of it. We just got to try hard. And that's what I hear amongst a bunch of holiness people. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do my best. I'm doing the best I can. Well, I'm trying my best to make it work. That's your problem. I'm trying. I'm doing. I'm this. I'm that. And I'm working hard to do it. I'm working on it. Our phrase is, I'm working on it. I'm doing my best. That's our favorite phrase. Well, you need to quit working on it and doing your best and get it put under the blood and say, God, work in me. But you see, there is a responsibility. I've emphasized that, but I want you to know there's something that falls on the head of the Son, glory, and upon the head of the Father. The Son has paved the way. He's made a way for you to enter into glory and to come to the place where he is at, to be exalted with him by the right hand of God. But I want you to understand in so doing that what the Son has done, the Father's declared. He has predestined us. I mean, it's our destiny to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he does that through a process. He calls us, he justifies us, he glorifies us, and he conforms us to the image of his Son. You see, what I got to know is I can persevere. I can come through this trial because I've got a God that has made my steps. He has ordered my path. He has declared that I'm going to be this way, and I can make it because I've got all of heaven and I've got the Son who is going to make me what I need to be.
Amen.
This is why we fail. We get our eyes too much on our ability instead of God's ability. I know I'm going a little fast, but hang with me a minute. I'll bring it together. There's a process. God looks down. The Bible said, as many as he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among them. As many as he foreknew, God knows you. When did you get saved, sister?
In February of 61.
When were you born? Just a year is good enough. 1939. Woohoo! Praise God. Same year as my daddy. 1939. She was born. But there was a 1937. That would have been before there was ever a Gracie, before there was ever a child even thought of, before she was conceived. We can roll it back to 1839. We can roll it back to 1739. Her parents weren't even in the world. Her grandparents weren't even in the world. But when 1739, 200 years before she was born, God was still on the throne. And he knew at 200 years there'll be a little girl that'll be born there in eastern North Carolina. And then come along 1961, is that what you said? In 1961, God knew her response and what it would be, and the call went out. Oh, glory! Oh, yes, the call went out, and he called her, and she answered the call. And when she answered the call, he justified her. Now, I'm telling you, church, this is a God in heaven that saw it all. Now, there's some that take that and say, well, now it's all of God, she'd have been saved no matter what. No, the Bible didn't say as many as he predestined, as many as he foreknew. He knew her. He knew where she was at. He knew what she would respond. He knew what her disposition would be. He knew she would hold out unto the end. Oh, glory to God and endure. I'm telling you, church, we ought to take great comfort in the knowledge of God. If God has called you, you can make it. If God has called you, you can make it. I can survive. side.
Amen.
God is on my side.
Amen.
He calls us. He justifies us. That is, he calls us. He demands. And the call is such, repent. Turn from your wicked acts. Change your attitude. Change your disposition. And as soon as that change is made, and he said, believe on me. That's the call. Repent and believe. Believe on me. Notice, it's not repent and do good works. It's not repent and do better. It's not feel bad at what you've done and make it right. It's repent right. and believe.
Yes,
Woo! A lot of folks repent, but they don't believe.
No.
They repent and then they trust themselves.
Yes.
They feel bad about what they've done. They know they haven't done right. And they say, I'm going to do better.
Yes.
I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm
yes.
going to get a new bottle. I'm going to need a new friend. I'm going to do this thing better. I'm going to conquer my sin. You'll never conquer your selfish heart. A leper cannot change its spots. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our iniquities upon him. And I'm here to tell you that we cannot wash ourselves from our sin. But if we will believe, glory to God, if we will by a look of faith look unto him that hangs on the cross and say, I'm here, will you make it right? He'll justify me. He'll bring me into a state of righteousness with him. And then the Bible said, who he justifies, he glorifies. Then he talked about in Hebrews, he's going to bring his sons to glory. What is being glorified? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, for we by one Spirit are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not talking so much there about the body. He's talking about you. He's going to bring you to glory. Who? The one who is the brightness of God's glory. The Son, who is the very radiance of God's glory, is going to now put that impress upon you. Oh, hallelujah. You won't become divine, but you will have the imprint of his nature. You'll become a partaker of his divine nature. You'll become a participant in his being. And as much of him that can be communicated to you, that's what he's going to do. He's not going to have undisciplined children. He's not going to have illegitimate children. His children will come under the rod, and they will come under the sanctifying hand of the one who died for them. Glory. And the idea of sanctification is bringing you to glory. He's going to bring it so there's no more junk coming out of your mouth, but there's words of grace. There's no lie. There's words of truth. There's no sense of self, but the glory of God is flowing out of your being because the glorious one rests upon you. God sanctifying you is bringing you to glory. You folks ought to be shining more glorious than you used to be. I hope after you sat under me for 22 years that you can say, Brother Woods is more glorious than he used to be. Oh, he used to be worse. If you think it's bad now, you should have known him then. My. But God's been polishing and shining. God's been polishing and shining. But that's the work of the Son. Because he not only suffered, he sanctifies. Woo! Hallelujah. That's what the Son does. Because God wants a family. And he wants every one of them to be like Jesus. In their moral character. In their uprightness of heart. In their loving righteousness and hating iniquity. They won't all have the same facial features. They won't all have the same personality. They won't all be the same size and shape. But they'll have a heart for God. Woo! Hallelujah. They'll have a love for right. And they'll have a hatred towards wrong. And they won't want to serve others and serve God Almighty. That's the Son who is going to make a bunch of sons out of us. Glorious, glorious sons. He sanctifies. Who better to cleanse us than one who has never sinned? Who better to glorify us than one who has been glorified above all others. Who better to perfect us than one who is perfect? Hallelujah. Glory.
Amen.
I can't be perfected by the imperfect. I can only be perfected by one who is perfect. But we're back to that idea of perseverance. Perseverance is a process of God perfecting me. It's a process of God bringing me to glory. And what I'm telling you this afternoon is you got to get your eye on the Son. You're sitting there and you know you got some character deficiencies. You got some things, quite frankly, just need some work. The old Holy Ghost sandpaper needs to do some rubbing on your hard spots. I'm telling you, you just need some grinding done on your tough hide. But I'm telling you, quit trying to do it yourself. You'll persevere a lot faster if you get under the tutorage of the Son. Hallelujah. Go to somebody who's been there. Go to somebody who succeeded. Go to somebody who suffered and conquered. Go to somebody who knows what it is to get committed a crucifixion and can sanctify you holy.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Don't you go to God and say, God, I can't do a thing with me.
Yeah,
why don't you admit that? Lord, I can't do a thing with me.
That's right.
And if you don't help me, I'm gone.
Amen.
Why don't you just admit that? Get rid of your pride and get rid of your stuffed shirtness. And get rid of your stuff saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to conquer this thing. I'm going to do better. No, you're not. You've been repeating that for 20 years. You ain't going to do no better.
No, that's right. That's right.
Because you're not better.
Right.
Phew.
Right.
But if you'll bow the knee and humble the heart and believe,
amen,
that's part of perseverance. Just say, God, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I just ain't got it. I'm a sorry piece of clay. But you can do something with me.
Yes.
Now you called me, and that master son, the first begotten from the dead, he could do it.
Yes.
Change me.
Yes.
Do it in me, Jesus. Do this in me. Perfect me. Take me and make me what you want me to be. I yield myself to your hand. I'm not going to resist your molding any longer. I'm not going to resist what you want to do in my life anymore. When I get up in the morning and I know I need to get my hide out of bed and get going, I'm going to cry to you to strengthen me. And when the Holy Ghost says, get up, son, I'm going to obey you. Oh, Ramashakurabahaya. And when I obey you, you're going to lift me up and quicken my body. And I'm going to move out in your power. And I stand behind a pulpit, I'm going to say, Holy Ghost, I'm counting on you to be there. Oh, when I go to my job, I'm going to cry, Jesus, if you don't help me, I will do a lousy job today. If you're not with me in your strength. I thought about it and I said it this morning, but if we talk too much about what we've done, when we talk about God doing a miracle, we emphasize how much we prayed. We emphasize how much we fasted. We emphasize what we gave up in order to get that miracle. That's not what we need. Your fasting and prayer ain't worth a dime unless the Holy Ghost of heaven reaches out ahead and does a mighty work. We got to learn to defer unto God and say, God did it. God did it. Forget your fasting and pray and do it. But don't let that be the basis. Let it be the loving mercy of God Almighty that does the work. God won't work with a proud hearted people. And if he can't get the glory out of what he does among us, he won't do it. I want God to help me. Just learn to quit talking sometimes about your victories. Or say, God, help me to be able to share them in such a way that I defer every ounce of glory to you. You know something? If you had a big old stain on the carpet in your house, and you used every ounce of elbow grease and spick and span, and you tried everything. You worked until your fingers and knuckles were raw, and you still got a stain on your carpet. And all of a sudden, here comes a fella in and says, I got something that'll take it out. And you take it and you sprinkle it on there. And all of a sudden, he says, now run the vacuum over it. You run a vacuum over it. And you look, get out your magnifying glass, and it's gone. Man, that thing is gone. You run to the neighbor's house. You don't talk about, well, I want you to know I really sprinkled it. I want you to know I really ran that bank. Man, that stuff works. You brag on the stuff. You brag on the product. You brag on what got it done instead of your little sprinkling and your little moving the vacuum cleaner over. But today we emphasize how much we had involved in it. We need to emphasize the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God wants to bring us the glory, and He's got to get the glory out of everything that we do in our life. Stand to your feet this afternoon. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
My, my, my. The Son suffers. He sanctifies. He succeeds.
Hallelujah.
Mm. You know something? If we were out here, and this is just a little bit on the our side of it now, not so much emphasize this side, but our side for a moment, and we're climbing Mount whatever, but it's a great high cold mountain. Why anybody wants to do that, for the life of me, I can't understand it. What in the world you get out of getting on top of a mountain? Freeze to death. Anyway, I'll preach something different here. But you get up there, and you're going along, and it's cold. Man, you're bone numbing cold. You're freezing to death. And you wonder why in the world you're doing it. I can do it. Man, I got to do this. But you know something. So-and-so did it. Yeah. It's been done before. Glory to God. Yeah. Well, we got someone who did it, John. Whoo, hallelujah. Yes. We're not blazing the trail. No, sir. We're not cutting new ground here. We're treading a path that's well trodden. Right. I tell you, checking the path. The footsteps of Paul were there. The footsteps of Peter. Yes. The footsteps of your great grandma. The footsteps of so-and-so, John Wesley and John Knox and John Calvin. I mean, look down this road. It's a well-traveled road. You aren't treading new ground. You are treading new water. No, sir. And out in front of all is the Son of God who is leading the way. I'm just here to tell you, how can I persevere? I will look to the Son. I will look to the one who suffered. I look to the one who sanctifies me. And I look to the one who's made it. Glory to God. He succeeds. And I can succeed through Him. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I can make it because He made it. You know, sometimes the devil wants you to think that God is against you. That maybe God really don't want to fill you in the Holy Ghost. Maybe God's holding out on you. Why don't you throw that attitude in the garbage where it belongs? It's a lie. Came right from the devil. It's a lie. God is for you. God wants you to make it. He wants you to come through every trial. Woo, hallelujah. He wants you to get to glory, and He wants to welcome you in. He wants to reward you. He wants to crown you. He wants to enjoy you. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants to spend an eternity with you. We got to get that in us. That's why He gave His Son, so that He can have many sons. That's why the Son came, so there can be sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. God, help us to realize who we are. We're children of the Most High God. We're not a bunch of stragglers. We're not a bunch of orphans. We're not a bunch of nobodies. We're the children of the King and the Chief Son. And the older brother has made a way for us to make it in the glory. Should never be a moment that we just get downcast. If we are, it's because we got our eyes off the Son. And we got our eyes on us.
Yeah.
Get it back on Jesus. God wants me to make it. Why don't you say it right now? God wants me to make it. Woo! And God's provided that I can make it. And God has come and showed me that He has made it. And through Him, I can make it. Glory. I said in the first message of this series, God is faithful and I'm not quitting. Right. Come on, God is faithful and I'm not quitting. 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 Now, if that's our attitude, and we come into church, I know sometimes we get a few folks, and we get some stragglers and some fence stragglers. You just make sure you're not one of them.
Amen.
You just make sure when you're coming in, you're not dependent on so-and-so, you're dependent on the Holy Ghost falling. I'm not even dependent on Brother Woods to bring the fiery message. I'm dependent on the Holy Ghost to light him up and light me up and make this place lit up with the presence of God. I'm expecting God to fill with the Holy Ghost. I'm coming praying. I'm coming asking. I'm coming preaching. And God's going to do the work, John. Why? Because he don't fail. That's how Sarah got it. She judged him faithful. It's promised. So lift your hand right now and say, God, I'm counting on you doing this. And I just want to be faithful to you. I want to keep my eyes. Eyes on Jesus. I can make it because God is faithful and I'm not quitting. God is faithful and I'm not quitting. Glory. I know where I'm going. And I'm so glad to say it, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Don't fret. The great apostle Paul had to learn that lesson. That when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God gave him great revelations before he got there. But God said, you need to learn not to depend on your revelations. You need to learn to depend on the power of Christ.
Yes.
Don't you rejoice because the devils are subject, but because your names are written in heaven. You see, sometimes we rejoice in all the wrong things, and then when those things aren't there, our joy is gone. Rejoice in something that doesn't change, and that's the goodness of God. Rejoice in something that doesn't change, and that's the power of Christ to rest upon you. Rejoice in something that doesn't change. That's if you do write your name is written in heaven.
Right.
That's always the same.
Right.
Hallelujah. Devils come and go. Sometimes miracles come and go.
Right.
But I'm telling you, the goodness of God don't ever leave. Hallelujah. And the ability of God to save me and perfect me. What is the end of the conversation? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
I don't think y'all can handle, but I feel like preaching. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I want us one more time to thank him for today. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for the Son who has come. Thank you for the Savior, the Son who suffered, the Son who sanctifies, the Son who succeeds. Woo! Shalabahote. Gundala masane. Yandala mama mariko shoto rabahaya. Randala. Woo! Glory! Father, I want you to help us. And when we bow the knee, we believe. I believe that you're going to feel this church. God, our prayers are not going unanswered. You've heard them. And we're going to see results. Guide this church for the days we have here.
Yes.
If you want us to build, building, God will do it. But you fill it. God, you work. I don't want any glory. I want you to help us to learn to talk about things in such a way that the glory is deferred to you and the honor is heaped upon you and that men will give praise unto God. Oh, hallelujah. And all that our culture and society around us would know that God indeed is among us. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.